Well, I suspect I might get a few smiles tonight, but how many of us have not had our battle with instructions when we have been trying to put something together? Now, it could be a toy, it could be a cabinet, it could be something maybe even a little bit more complicated. And it's at times like that we often think that what the technical writers are doing is that they really are just out to get us. More than once I've had to disassemble something that I had tried to put it together and then gone back and tried to assemble it correctly, all the while believing that there was a conspiracy at the factory with the technical writers to frustrate me. In fact, one of the surest ways to get me not to buy something is to put on the side of the box, "Assembly required." And more than once I have thought, why not maybe tell us how not to do it first and then tell us how to do it right? And I think that's essentially what Jesus is doing tonight from the Sermon on the Mount as he talks about the three great pillars of Judaism: giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. And clearly, these are three spiritual disciplines that are very much an important part of our discipline and practice as Christians even today. Jesus wants to know how we can get it wrong, but then how we can get it right. So just before our text, in the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has addressed the giving to the poor. And there he makes it clear how not to give, and then how to give. You see, how not to give, he says, is to make a big show of one's giving, doing it publicly so as to be seen. It would be like making sure that your check is put in the offering plate face up so that the person next to you or the usher can see what it is that you gave. Jesus says that's not how you are to give. You see, the scribes and Pharisees would make a big deal over giving. What they would do is, first of all, they would have trumpets start playing out of the blue to announce that they were coming. And then they would make this just big show of their gift and offering so that everybody in the temple could see who it was and what it was that they were giving. And that's in part where the funny phrase comes from: do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The image is like your right hand is putting in your offering and your left hand's going like, hey, see this? Take a look at what's here. Okay, Jesus says that is not how to give. He says the right way is to give privately or in secret, keeping the gift between you and God alone. You know, those who gave for the wrong reasons, for the showy public way, he said, they already have their reward. Jesus teaches, people notice them already, so they have what it is that they wanted. But those who give the right way, he said, the righteous way, their rewards are in secret, deep within a loving, growing relationship with their Heavenly Father. You see, one does not give with strings attached. One gives in a complete trust when the gift is given in the spirit of love, and gives the good for the good in the experience itself, rather than in the personal benefits that might result from the gift. You see, Jesus' concern here is for our heart, for our motivation. Where is our heart? Where are we with the Father in heaven and within ourselves? Is our heart with God the Father, or is it with what others might think of us? You know, Jesus wants our giving to the poor to be deeply embedded in our relationship with God, not in our pride or in our need for immediate recognition. Now, let me caution one thing here. I don't want to make any of you feel guilty for having, at one time or another, put your check in the offering plate with its face up. And I know this congregation. I could just see the next time somebody is going to do that, and then they're going to quick reach over and flip it over, right? You know? And if by chance you shared with somebody about the gift that you gave, that's okay. You know, as we said, it's really the motivation. It's what's in the heart of a person that Jesus says is important here. And so now then he goes on to address the two words that we want to look at tonight, these other two acts of righteousness, these things that were so revered by the Jews in his day, prayer and fasting. Now, especially in Lent, you know, we Christians are probably more likely to perk up to Jesus' words and thoughts on these two practices. You know, his comments are somewhat structured in the same way on how not to pray, and then how to pray, and how not to fast, and then how to fast. His focus is very similar to his teaching on giving to the poor. The wrong way, he says, is to put a prayer together is to be sure to be seen and heard by others. As he was challenging the scribes and Pharisees to be seen or heard in a synagogue or out on the streets. And the images of the Pharisees loved to just sort of stand in the middle of the courtyard, and they'd put their hands up and look around and make sure everybody knew that they were praying, or they'd go out on the street corner on the outside the temple and pray so that people could see them. And Jesus is talking about, he says, that's the wrong way to put a prayer together. It's not showmanship. It is to think that prayer has value. And the prayer's value is not in the length of the prayer or in its use of certain key phrases that one repeats over and over and over and over again. Or maybe even its ability to impress those around you at what a wonderful prayer you are. It's kind of like the five-year-old who was in a worship service, and the general prayer seemed to be going on and on and on, and all of a sudden there was a pause. The preacher made a pause in the prayer, and you heard this five-year-old voice is, "Is he done praying yet?" To expose, you see, that hypocritical motive of praying is what Jesus is talking about. He refers to that style of Jewish praying, which was to stand in the synagogues, in the courtyards, and on the street corners for human notice. That style is sort of like what was described in a newspaper report about a religious service, which the writer of the report had gone to, and as he was referring in his article about the prayer, and he said, it was the finest prayer ever offered to a Boston congregation. Now think about that. Jesus says prayer is to God. And in the secrecy of heartfelt communication, it's not to the church in Boston or to somebody else. And he said those who pray that way already have their reward. So what is the right way to pray in one's personal walk with Jesus? Well, he begins by first of all saying, find a room, maybe a private room, and there speak with your Father in heaven. He says you won't get any applause for your prayer, and no one is probably going to give you the Prayer of the Year award, but your relationship with your Heavenly Father will help you begin to grow exponentially, just as your relationship flourishes and you develop that deep personal conversation with God. Now of course, there are going to be times when we do pray out loud or with a group of people, and that's okay. I know many couples who pray out loud together and find great strength in their lives, in their marriage, by doing that. And again, you may be called upon to pray out loud at a church meeting or a Bible study, and that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the matter of showmanship. And then he goes one step further in telling us the right way to pray. He says, pray like this. And then he gives us what we know as the Lord's Prayer. He says, this really is the model of prayer, which in no way limits what we may take to the Lord in prayer. It doesn't teach us in a limiting sense what to say, but rather it models how to pray. That's why when his disciples asked him, Jesus said, pray like this. You know, as Jesus prays with us, we hear how he places our prayers into our relationship with the Father in heaven. And you know, when we pray with others, and notice the Lord's Prayer, all the pronouns are plural. You know, we don't pray to a distant, unfamiliar God, but we pray to a listening and a loving and a protecting and providing Father who has all the authority in heaven and yet who is very, very close at hand. I talked about this morning in Bible study, and some of you have heard me say that. In the Old Testament, to be able to be in this kind of intimate prayer, it's almost as if we see God face to face. And if you remember, in the Old Testament, to see God face to face was very fearful. And yet, there are over 400 references in the Old Testament alone to the face of God. You know, hide not your face from me. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And so when we approach God as Father, he invites us into that very personal relationship where we see God face to face and we know we're safe. We know we're protected. We know we have that protecting, providing Father. You know, the first three petitions reveal, you know, our humility before God's name. It reveals God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come and God's will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And, you know, the model prayer that Jesus gives us has no lengthy run-on sentences, no sort of newsy background, which our Heavenly Father already knows. But they're terse and simple requests. We pray for everyday needs, for forgiveness, for strength in temptation, for deliverance from evil. And Jesus does much the same with the practice of fasting. You know, he says the wrong way to fast is to put on a miserable face in public and to show how difficult our fast is and how pious we really are. He says the right way to fast, as the right way to give and pray, is to do so privately. And then along the way of fasting, Jesus again promises great rewards as we give up the material to focus on the spiritual. And those rewards, too, are rooted deep in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, again, as with prayer and giving, this idea of how to do it right comes with a caution. And I'll use myself as an example. I think most of you already know that I give up coffee for Lent. But, you know, I don't go around with a grumpy face and, oh, it's terrible. I can't wait for a cup of coffee. It's just, you know, I gave it up for Lent and whatever, you know. And it's okay that you know that I do that. That's one of my disciplines. But there are other Lenten disciplines that I have that you don't know about. Things also that I have given up in order to enhance and to strengthen my spiritual journey during the season of Lent. And it's, again, what Jesus is talking about here. It's the attitude of the heart. How we see these things in a way that enables us to focus on God during Lent. You know, fasting has its own values for the person fasting. And they're not found in impressing people. And in addition, the meditative reverence in fasting is such an important thing. William Barclay, in his commentary, lists five values in fasting that show us the abiding benefits of the practice. First of all, he says it's the value of self-discipline. And boy, is that sometimes a hard thing for us to learn, especially when we want to reach out for that donut or whatever, that self-discipline. Second, it's the release from a slavery to habit. And that often is at the basis of many Lenten fasts, is trying to break a bad habit. And so it reminds us of that. Thirdly, it helps us to understand the preservation of the ability to do without things. We live in such a world of instant gratification. Lenten fasting reminds us that can be a blessing. Fourth, it often is a positive benefit for health. And finally, it enhances our appreciation of things. So Jesus practiced prayer and fasting in his time on earth. He had his favorite places where he went for prayer. You know, one we know was the Garden of Gethsemane, where there he sweat blood and sweat for us, and he took the third petition of the Lord's Prayer to its deepest level. You know, Father, if you're willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so his prayer and fasting took him to the Father's will, and eventually took him to the cross. And ours is meant to do the same. And so there is a wrong way and a right way to put things together. And so it is with giving and prayer and fasting. And in our lesson tonight, Jesus has shown us the right way to do it. God bless your Lenten fasting and prayer.